In whom will you trust when North Korea points a nuclear weapon at Britain? In whom will you trust? In whom will you trust when politics hits rock bottom again in Northern Ireland? In whom will you trust? In whom will you trust when the economic markets collapse again? In whom will you trust when tragedy hits your own family? In whom will you trust when you get that news about your health? In whom will you trust when you get that phone call about your job? In whom will you trust when the bottom falls out of your world? Because as we enter back into the narrative of this book of Ruth this morning, we meet three women whose bottom has fallen out of their world. They've reached rock bottom. They've now become three widows in a patriarchal society where being attached to a man in some shape or form meant prosperity for your life. And yet we find an older widow, and now we find two younger widows, and particularly for Naomi, she's a long way from home. She's from Bethlehem, and she's in the country of Moab with two young daughters-in-law who are Moabitesses, and so they've reached the bottom of their world, and they're in a place of utter darkness and destitution. So in whom or what will they trust? And maybe as you come here to church this morning and nobody knows what's happening in your life, nobody knows what's happening in your world, and so you come here this morning and you've been singing the songs, and yet deep down in your head and in your heart you're asking, who will I trust? Ruth and Naomi will tell us this morning to trust in God. Ruth and Naomi will tell us this morning to trust in God. They are in the midst of a famine from our study last week, and so they now look for another source of hope and trust. So the first thing we see, it's in God we trust when we're far away from the Lord. Look at verse 6 of chapter 1. When she heard in Moab that the Lord had come to the aid of her people by providing food for them, Naomi and her daughters-in-law prepared to return home from there. You see, Elimelech had taken his family to Moab. Because in Bethlehem there was a famine, and a famine meant there was no commerce, and no commerce meant you couldn't buy and exchange goods, and therefore you ended up having no food and no hope and would eventually die. So in the midst of the famine, Elimelech takes his family, and they hear about the green fields in Moab. But what we discovered last week was that while Moab seemed greener, it would also lead to a place of destitution for them as a family. And we discovered last week that many of us in our lives, when we come to a crossroads, even though our life is difficult, we look for roads out of that situation. And often we choose paths and roads that often lead to nowhere. And so we discovered last time that the road to Moab was the road to nowhere. And so now that they find themselves in a place of destitution and depression and despair, suddenly God comes into their minds. Look what it says, verse 6. When Naomi heard in Moab that the Lord had come to the aid, to come to the aid meant that God had taken note of his people, that God had visited his people. What did he do for them? Look at verse 6. By providing food for them. This is hard for us to imagine what's going on here. We are modern urbanites living in 2017. I'm your typical man. When I go to the supermarket the odd time, I go to the milk section, and there's the milk. I lift it down, and I go to the counter and I pay for it. Then I come back the next week to the milk section, but it's no longer there. It's been moved somewhere else. And so for a man like me, that throws me into a spin going, who allowed them to move it, and where's it gone to? That's our modern urbanite living. We go to supermarkets, we're like robots, we go in, we take something off the shelf, we go and pay for it, we go home and consume it. But not in this culture. In this culture, you were totally dependent on the harvest. You were totally dependent, quite literally, on God sending his blessing on the earth through rain and seed time and harvest. And so they were totally dependent on God for him to provide food. And God does. He provides, verse 6, food for them. And so Naomi and her daughters-in-law prepared to return home from there. It's interesting because last week we discovered at the beginning of this story that there Naomi and her family, they leave Bethlehem full. They have quite literally in some ways a full family. She has her husband and she has her two sons and they leave full from Bethlehem. But now at the end of this narrative, when they come back to Bethlehem, they're going to return empty. And so we meet here at the first part of this second part of the narrative. Here they are in Moab, and they're in a place of emptiness. They're far away from God. And maybe that's where you're at this morning. Maybe years ago, or maybe in this last month, or maybe in this last week, you took the road that was going nowhere, and you've ended up far away from the Lord. Could I point you back to God this morning? Could I point you back to him? Put your trust in him. It was the same for the prodigal son who thought that he would take the road that would lead him to true security and true salvation and true identity and true joy and in true pleasure. And so he went skipping away down a certain road, away from the picture of God in the story. But listen to him when he was far away from the Lord. Luke 15, verse 17. When he came to his senses, he said, "How many of my father's hired men have food to spare, and here I am starving to death? I will set out and I'll go back to my father and say to him, 'Father, I've sinned against heaven and against you. I am no longer worthy to be called your son. Make me like one of your hired men.' So he got up and he went to his father. But while he was still a long way off, his father saw him and was filled with compassion for him. He ran to his son, threw his arms around him and kissed him." This young lost son was far away from God, but God was waiting for him to return. Naomi and Ruth are far away from God in Moab, and yet God is waiting for them to return. What about you? Have you taken the road to Moab? And this morning you realize it's the road to nowhere. Return to God. That's what this book says. Come back to God. As an ordinary person, as part of an ordinary family, come to God, even if you're far away. But things quite literally have to bottom out for them. Look at the second thing. They need to trust in God when they're at the bottom of their lives. Look at verse 8. Then Naomi said to her two daughters-in-law, "Go back, each of you, to your mother's home, and may the Lord show kindness to you as you have shown to your dead and to me. May the Lord grant that each of you will find rest in the home of another husband." Then she kissed them and they wept aloud and said to her, "We will go back with you to your people." But Naomi said, "Return home, my daughters. Why would you come with me? I'm not going to have any more sons. Who could become your husbands?" These two daughters-in-law have a dilemma. Should we go or should we stay? One writer said this: Ruth was a nobody. She was an outsider. She was a Moabite of all things. There was nothing kosher about Ruth. She knew that she would be as welcome in Bethlehem as a ham sandwich at a Jewish bar mitzvah. So she is at the bottom. Here is Naomi and her two daughter-in-laws. And now as they have set out from Moab, maybe Naomi couldn't have brought herself to say goodbye to her two daughters-in-law in Moab. And so they've set off on the journey back to Bethlehem together. And so at some point, she turns to them and says, "Girls, go back. There's no hope in coming with me. Look at my circumstances. Look at our circumstances. I'm only leading you further to the bottom of your life. Just go away." And there's weeping In verse 11, Naomi said, "Return home, my daughters. Why would you come with me? Am I going to have any more sons who could become your husbands? Return home, my daughters. I am too old to have another husband. Even if I thought there was still hope for me, even if I had a husband tonight and then gave birth to sons, would you wait until they grew up? Would you remain unmarried for them? No, my daughters, absolutely not. It is more bitter for me than for you, because the Lord's hand has gone against me." I call this like a verbal vomit. It's all coming out now. Somewhere in this road from Moab to Bethlehem, there's an altercation between Naomi and her two daughters-in-law, and she's telling them, "You must go back. There's no hope for you to come with me." And it wasn't that Naomi didn't believe that God existed. She just felt that God was against her. And maybe that's how you come and you're wrestling with God this morning. Maybe you feel far away, or maybe you're saying, "I'm at the bottom." And you're wrestling with God, just like Job did. In the circumstances of his life, when he reached the bottom and he seemed to keep going in a downward cycle further and further and further into the darkness, and it brought him to a place of bitterness at times. And Naomi is saying it had brought her to a place of bitterness. And you say, "That's how I feel this morning." Can I encourage you to look to the God of Naomi, to look to the God of the psalmist, to look to the God of Isaiah? Because when we get so far down in the bottom of our lives, the only place to look is up, because there's nowhere else to look down. Psalm 121 verse 1 says this to us this morning: "I lift up my eyes to the hills. Where does my help come from? My help comes from the Lord, the maker of heaven and earth." The psalmist says to us this morning, if you're at the bottom in the place of your life, look up to God. Isaiah says, Isaiah 40 verse 26, "Lift your eyes and look to the heavens. Who created all these? He who brings out the starry host one by one and calls them each by name. Because of his great power and his mighty strength, not one of them is missing." And he would go on to say, "Even though youths grow tired and weary and young men stumble and fall, those who hope in the Lord, they will renew their strength. They will rise up on wings like eagles." If you're at the bottom, you can't look any further down this morning. Look up. Lift up your eyes to the hills. Lift up, like Isaiah, to his God, to the starry host, and he called them out one by one. The psalmist in Psalm 8, he said, "O Lord our God, how majestic is your name in all the earth." The psalmist in Psalm 40, who said, "He came down and he reached to me in the marrow bog, and he lifted me out and he put my feet on solid ground." This is the God to whom we look when we're at the bottom. But what if you say, "I'm not really far away from the Lord"? What if you say, "I'm not at the bottom"? But maybe you might say, thirdly, "I'm at the crossroads. I'm at the crossroads in my life." The crossroads is a disorientating place. Some of you have been on that holiday in the days without GPS, or even in the days with GPS, and they're going nuts on you. You get to the crossroads and you have no idea where to go. Or you're on that Duke of Edinburgh trip and you're coming down the mountain and you get to a crossroads and you have no idea where to go. You feel anxious, don't you? And these ladies, they're feeling anxious. They're at the crossroads. Look at verse 14. They still haven't moved on from this altercation somewhere on the road from Moab to Bethlehem. Look at verse 14. "As they wept again, then Orpah kissed her mother-in-law goodbye, but Ruth clung to her." In the same way, the two women burst into tears after Naomi's farewell blessing in verse 9, so they are in tears again. Orpah reacted and chose to say an emotional farewell to Naomi and tearfully set out to go back to Moab on her own. In many ways, Orpah's obeying Naomi. This is the second or third time that Naomi has said to her two daughters-in-law, look, there is no hope with me. I've lost out all hope, and if you come with me, it seems as if life is hopeless. Go back to Moab. Orpah was born outside the blessings of God's people. She wasn't a Jew. She was a Gentile. She was a Moabitess. And yet, aren't we all Orpahs? Aren't we all Gentiles? Aren't we all Ephesians chapter 2, born outside the kingdom of God? Aren't we Ephesians 2, born in sin? Aren't we Psalm 51, conceived in sin? Isn't that what David said? We're born in sin from the very moment we enter into this world, and we are outside the kingdom of God. And so we need help. We need hope. We need someone to come into our lives to do what only they can do, because we cannot do it ourselves. And so we have to look to God. And so Orpah, she chooses to go back the way she came. But we need to take the road to Bethlehem, because in Bethlehem there would be a baby who would be born, who would be even greater than David. And his name would be Jesus. And we know, and some of us know, some of us have never heard it before. It says, today in the town of David, that was Bethlehem, a Savior will be born, and he is Christ the Lord, for he has come to save his people from their sins. So when Orpah chooses to go back to Moab, she's going back the road to nowhere. And maybe when Orpah got back to Moab, maybe she remarried. Maybe she had children. Maybe she had a nice house. Maybe she had nice transport, whatever transport they had in their day. But what Orpah missed out on was a relationship with Yahweh, the true and the living God. And at the crossroads, Orpah took the road back again to nowhere. And for many people in this world, even amongst our family and friends, they might have a good life. Life might seem to be going pretty well for them, but they've taken the road back to Moab, where there may be green fields, but for all eternity they choose the road that leads to nowhere. So what happens to Ruth? What will Ruth do now that she's at the crossroads? Look at verse 14. But Ruth clung to her. The word to cling is davak in the Hebrew. It means to stick to Naomi, to stay close to Naomi. It is used of marriage and racial intermarriage and other human associations. Ruth is clinging to Naomi. One writer said this: Ruth models an adventurous faith, one willing to abandon the apparently sensible and venture into an unknown territory. Whatever her motives, deep affection, a sense of loyalty, misguided idealism, she sacrificed her destiny to cling to an aged, hopeless mother-in-law. Listen to this. One may understand Orpah taking the road to Moab, but one must emulate Ruth. There was something about Naomi's God. There was something about Naomi's faith, even in though she was far away from God, even though Naomi was at the bottom of life in utter destitution. I believe Ruth looked on at Naomi's life and said, there's something radically different about Naomi. So she must have a radically different God. Orpah goes back to the gods and the goddesses in Moab, but Ruth is looking at Naomi's God and saying, there's something about that God who I want to follow, who I want to abandon all of my earthly securities, and I want to go after this God. Have you made that decision? Do you know Jesus Christ as a personal Savior? Because listen to what Jesus said in Matthew chapter 10, verse 37. When the disciples were at a crossroads, he said this: anyone who loves his father or mother more than me is not worthy of me. And anyone who loves his son or daughter more than me is not worthy of me. And anyone who does not take up his cross and follow me is not worthy of me. Whoever finds his life will lose it. And whoever loses his life for my sake will find it. And this is what Ruth is doing before our eyes. She says, I want to follow after God, even if everyone else in my life is going back the old way. And look at the peer pressure that's exerted on her. And some of you feel that peer pressure in your workplace and in your family and in your school. Look at verse 15. Look at how Naomi pleads with her to take the road back to Moab. Look at verse 15. Luke said, Naomi, your sister-in-law is going back to her people and her gods. Would you go back with her, Ruth? Just go back. Backslide. But she wouldn't. She wanted the risk. She saw something that Naomi clung to about her God, that something in faith drew her out after Naomi's God. John Piper, reflecting on the step of faith and the risks that we often have to take at the crossroads, said this: the best life is a risky life. Really, I'm convinced there's not much worth doing that doesn't involve at least some measure of risk. A lifetime of always making the safest choice is an unrealistically boring and plodding life. We risk when we love. We risk when we live. To love any person is to risk. It is to risk your heart. To make yourself vulnerable to another. To love God is to risk. It is to risk your very life. To make yourself willing to do whatever it is that the Lord commands. Simply to live is to risk. We do not know what the next day or even the next moment will bring. Yet we value our safety, and so often we run from risk, living our lives within the most comfortable boundaries. It is the will of God that we are uncertain about how life on this earth will turn out for us. And therefore, it is the will of the Lord that we take risk for the cause of God. We will risk when our motive is not heroism or lust for adventure or a desire to earn God's favor, but rather faith in the all-providing, all-ruling, all-satisfying Son of God, Jesus Christ. You had a crossroads this morning? Follow Christ. Take a risk for Christ. C.T. Studd, who was a professional cricketer and became a pioneer missionary, said this in a lovely poem. Two little lines I heard one day. Traveling along life's busy way, bringing conviction to my heart and from my mind, it wouldn't depart. Only one life will soon be passed. Only what's done for Christ will last. Only one life, yes, only one soon will its fleeting hours be done. Then in that day, my Lord to meet and stand before his judgment seat. Only one life will soon be passed. Only what's done for Christ will last. Only one life, the small, still voice gently pleads me for a better choice, bidding me selfish aims to leave and to God's holy will to cleave. Only one life, a few brief years, each with its burdens, hopes, and fears, each with its days I must fulfill, living for self or in his will. When this bright world would tempt me sore, when Satan would a victory score, when self would seek to have its way, then help me, Lord, with joy to say, only one life will soon be passed. Only what's done for Christ will pass. Give me, Father, a purpose deep in joy or sorrow, thy word to keep faithful and true, whate'er the strife, pleasing you in my daily life. Oh, let my love with fervor burn, and from the world now let me turn, living for you and you alone, bringing you pleasure on your throne. Only one life will soon be passed. Only what's done for Christ will last. Hamilton Road Baptist Church, as you look at the life of Naomi, as you look at the life of Ruth, as you look at the life of Orpha, as you look at the life of the Lord Jesus Christ, the Bible screams to us this morning, there's only one life. In whom will you place your trust? The world screams to us, find safety and security and identity in all the green fields of this world. In many ways, you can be immortal and you can stop the aging process. But then the Bible screams out to us, eternal life is only found in trusting in Him. Have you done that? And if you have done that, are you living in the light of that? Ruth shows us what it is to follow by faith. Look at verse 16. But Ruth replied to her mother-in-law. It's never a wonderful idea to challenge your mother-in-law like this. But look what she said. Don't urge me to leave you or to turn back from you. Where you go, Naomi, I will go. And where you stay, I will stay. Now think Orpah's traveling off in the distance. Naomi, your people will be my people. And your God will be my God. And where you die, I will die. And where you will be buried, I will be buried. May the Lord deal with me, be it ever so severely, if anything but death separates you from me. One writer said, Ruth stands alone. She possesses nothing. No God has called her. No deity has promised her blessing. No human being has come to her aid. She lives and chooses without a support group, and she knows that the fruit of her decision may well be the emptiness of rejection, indeed, even of death itself. Consequently, not even Abraham's leap of faith surpasses this decision of Ruth's. And there is more. Not only has Ruth broken with family, country, and faith, but she has also reversed allegiance. A young woman has committed herself to the life of an old woman rather than search for a husband back in her hometown. One female has chosen another female in a world where life depends on men. There is no more radical decision in all the memories of Israel. We can't even begin to identify what amazing faith Ruth had, not necessarily in Naomi herself, but in Naomi's God. She said, even though safety and security and potential hope for a new family all awaited her back in Moab, there was something about Naomi's God that she knew there was true satisfaction in. What about you and me? Only one life. Only one life. In whom are we placing our trust? Lastly, we may be far away, we may be at the bottom, we may be at the crossroads, but some of us are in the bitter place. Look at verse 19, in the bitterness of life, they now make this journey back to Bethlehem. So the two women went on until they came to Bethlehem. And when they arrived in Bethlehem, it was probably about 50 miles round from Moab to Bethlehem. The whole town was stirred because of them. And the women exclaimed, can this really be Naomi? It's been 10 years. Not only has Naomi lost her husband, she's lost her two children. And as she arrives back in Bethlehem, those tragedies in these 10 years have taken its toll on her. And so they ask, can this really be Naomi? You see, we discovered just a week or two ago at the beginning of chapter 1, even though there was a famine in Bethlehem, Naomi left Bethlehem full. But now the narrator is telling us she's now returning to Bethlehem 10 years later, and she's empty. And the whole town stirred. But how does Naomi react to this excitement in the town? It's only a small town, Bethlehem. She says, don't call me Naomi. Call me Mara. Because the Almighty, He has made my life bitter. The word Naomi means pleasantness or loveliness, but She's saying, that's a contradiction. Don't call me Naomi. My life is not pleasant. My life is not lovely. My life is the bitter place. Call me Mara. That summarizes where I'm at. And Naomi is not here an atheist. She's not abandoned God. She's gone back to Bethlehem. She's heard that the Lord has come to the aid of his people. So she's clinging on to God by her fingernails. That 50-mile journey back with Ruth, she's clinging on to God in the bitterness of life. And maybe that's how you feel. She's not an atheist here, meaning that God does not exist. Rather, it was the fact that God did exist, but he wasn't helping her. You say this morning, God, I know you're real. I know you exist. But as I look at my life, I can't see what you're doing. I can't see where this is going to go. I don't know what my future looks like. And you can experience what Naomi's feeling, and you're in the bitter place. And yet the town are going, is this Naomi? But why the change of name? Look at the last part of verse 20. Because the Almighty has made my life bitter. I went away, verse 21, full, but the Lord has brought me back empty. Why call me Naomi? The Lord himself, he's afflicted me. The Almighty has brought misfortune upon me. And as I read those words this week, I just said, isn't it wonderful that someone's honest with God? I love the psalmist because it's the theology of the heart where the psalmist is wrestling with God through the ups and downs of life, the valleys and the mountaintops. He cries out to God, why, O Lord? How long, O God? Why do the wicked prosper? And he wrestles with God. And Job wrestled with God. And here is Naomi wrestling with God. And if you're wrestling with God this morning, that's okay. That's why the psalmist says, search me and know me, O God. Try me and see my wicked ways and lead me in the everlasting way. One writer said, Naomi's complaints manifest a devotion to Yahweh and a determination to struggle through the relationship, even though it appears strained and nearly at breaking point. She sees God almost as a tormentor rather than a protector, yet she's not turned to any other God. Rather, in the midst of the mystery and in her calamity, she turns around and returns to Bethlehem, the place where Yahweh can be found. Oh, come back this morning. Even if you're far away, even if you feel you're at the bottom, even if you feel you're at the crossroads, even if you feel you're in the bitter place, come with Naomi to Bethlehem. Because look what's about to happen in Bethlehem. So Naomi, verse 22, returned from Moab, accompanied by Ruth, the Moabitess, her daughter-in-law. Arriving in Bethlehem just as the barley harvest was beginning. See, there's hope in Bethlehem. There's hope for you and me in Bethlehem. Because Isaiah said 700 years before Christ would come to this earth, Isaiah chapter 9, he said, you Bethlehem Ephratah. Micah spoke of it as well. Out of you will come one who will be from Ancient of Days. Out of you, Bethlehem, even though you are small among the clans of Judah, will come one who will be the Redeemer of my people. And so we can trust this morning in someone who's still alive, who's still at work, and he still cares. And his name is Jesus Christ. Let us pray together. Our Father, we thank you for this amazing narrative of your hand at work in the lives of an ordinary family with big problems, with big questions, wondering about their future, wondering about their past, wondering about their present. And Father, in many ways, as we look into the mirror of your word this morning, we can see ourselves, we can see at times our distance from you. We can see our own lies when we reach the bottom. We can see our own lies when we come to the crossroads. We can see our own lives in the bitterness. But would you help us, our Father, by the power of the Holy Spirit this morning to journey to Bethlehem. Not for Naomi. Not for Ruth. Not for David, the king of Israel. But for David's greatest son. The greatest son born in Bethlehem. The Lord Jesus Christ, in whom your word is promised, is the same. Yesterday, today, and forever. And who constantly lives even now to make intercession for us. And it's in his name we pray. Amen.